Please take your Bibles in hand, or should be Bibles in front of you beneath the seat. If you care to use one of those, and turn in the New Testament to that little epistle, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And the passage this morning is going to be verses 5 and 6, but I want to read the first 6 verses. If you are able to stand with me, please do. And listen carefully now to the very word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. May God give us grace to receive this warning from his word this morning and grow in grace as a result. Please be seated. Well, this is a very sobering portion of God's word, and we need to take it to heart. And let's do so by, first of all, going to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we read these verses, especially 5 and 6 this morning, I pray that for those here who truly know and love the Lord Jesus, that we would love him more as a result of seeing these very, very sobering, serious words. And if there's anyone here who has not relinquished his will, who has not committed his heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would grant him or her that abundant grace, that you would draw them with cords of love, and that you would save their soul from, yes, the wrath that is to come at the return of your Son. I pray for clarity and wisdom and grace in the preaching of this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jack Faria died in April, after a long bout with lung cancer, his wife threw him a party to honor her late husband, a passionate Miami sports fan. Carol Faria asked the funeral home to recreate a stadium setting with Marlins, Heat, and Dolphins paraphernalia. Jack's favorite putter, pool cue, and family photos surrounded his coffin. The song As Time Goes By from his favorite movie, Casablanca, played in the background. And more we are seeing these kinds of funerals. For example, in the summer of 2003, one woman ordered a gaming theme funeral when her husband died, complete with authentic slot machines discreetly positioned around the neon-lit casket, gambling chips the size of manhole covers, and a jumbo deck of cards in lieu of a flower spray covering the deceased. Instead of folding chairs, jumbo dice serve as ottomans, cocktail tables, or the perfect surface for a memorial craps game. And on it goes. Some of you will raise your eyebrows at this one. One Texas-based company offers a design the NRA would love. A rust-resistant metal casket painted in hunter's camouflage and fitted with gun racks and camouflage netting. Or one can choose the cowboy western with its classic pine box in blazing western motif, of course, with horseshoe-shaped handles. Of course, we know that when a person dies, they are gone. And that all of these things that are being done today, certainly the people out of love for them trying to honor them and make some kind of a statement, sadly enough, are missing the bigger issue here. The Bible puts it very clearly. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And that's what people ought to be concerned with. Not whether or not my lifestyle and my hobbies are displayed in living color and lights for those who are left behind. But what happens when a person dies and enters into the next world, the next life? Well, the Bible says he faces judgment. Very sobering. And I want us to face judgment today. It's better that you face it now, right here, and not wait until that day that you take your last breath and you face the eternal God. And so the proposition statement is this: without holiness, no one will receive the inheritance of the Lord, but he will certainly receive his wrath in full measure. What have we been learning? What's the context here in the passage? As God's children, we are called to imitate him in love, in purity, and in godly contentment, offering up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That ought to be what characterizes your life as a believer of Jesus. What if I live the life of an idolater? What then? I mean, that's in essence the question in the text. What if I were to live a life and do whatever I wanted to do and let the chips fall where they may? And God calls that idolatry. What then? Well, Paul talks about in 6b, you notice at the end of verse 6, the sons of disobedience. That phrase is used in the second chapter of Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about in verse 17 and following, he warns us there. He says, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as the sons of disobedience do. He warns us there. Again, he warns us in chapter 5. And so I've broken this down, I hope very simply. This is certainly not a message that we want all kinds of stuff going on, and you're wondering what was that about. I want you to know what it's about. And so a series of questions, two main questions. Who will receive the inheritance of the Lord? All of us look forward to some inheritance maybe in this world. Well, what about a far greater one in the world to come? Who will receive it? And I've got two questions, subpoints: who will and who will not? And then I will do the same with the second point, who will know the judgment of God, who will not? And so, who will? Well, certainly someone who is the very opposite of what we have read in verse 5, he says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," he says, "that is an idolater, he has no inheritance." You're not a member of Christ's family. You're not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You will not receive an inheritance. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer there says, "Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And so is your life characterized by holiness? Is your life characterized by seeking the face of God, walking with Him daily? Does that mark your life out? Are you confident that you're in Christ? In chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you can turn a few pages back if you care to, it says here in chapter 1, verse 5 and following, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." He's chosen us to be holy. You say, so are you a believer in Christ? A lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." But does your life show that you really believe in Jesus? That you really belong to Him? In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You see, and He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so, as John said earlier, the basis here is not me living a good life. The basis for me standing righteous before God is the good news of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ's perfect life of obedience, both passive and active obedience. It's Christ's perfection, you see. And that's what God demands of each and every one of you. He demands a perfect life, a holy life. And none of us can carry that out. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and following, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast." It's not a result of works, he says there. It's all the result of what? Believing, looking outside yourself, and taking hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you like to turn in your Bible, turn back, go back to the back of the Bible to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter tells us the basis for our hope of an inheritance. And I want you to notice something. He doesn't talk about you and I putting a good effort out there and giving it our best shot, hoping that we're going to get that inheritance. He doesn't say that at all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." It's God who's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was raised for our justification. He met the demands of God's law, so God can now receive sinners, giving them as a gift the righteousness of Christ, you see. God doesn't lower His standards at all, and you and I could never work our way to heaven. We couldn't even get the first step right. And that's the problem with sinners. They think they can, and so they hang on to, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but also I'm a pretty good person." And they think putting this stuff together, somehow God will let them in. And God will not. Three fruits. So we're careful about this. Three fruits demonstrating the genuineness of our inheritance. You'll see them in the text. the first fruit of really being a child of God is found in verses 6 and 7. It's trials. Kind of interesting, isn't it? A lot of people today think if I become a Christian, then everything will be just really great from there on out. But the Bible says the very opposite. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. But why is this important? Well, notice the next verse. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, is your faith real? All kinds of people say they believe. But do they have a saving faith? Do you have a saving faith? That's the question. That's the issue before us this morning. That the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you pass the test. On that day, your faith will be revealed as a genuine faith, a faith that has brought you, yes, into union and communion with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another mark or another fruit telling you and me that we will receive that inheritance waiting for us is found in verses 8 and 9. It's love for Christ. You know, there are people today who profess a faith in Jesus. Intellectually, they believe he lived in this world. And they think he was a good moral teacher, and he did some great things, and they think his teachings are pretty cool, okay? But then they walk on and live their own life in disobedience to his word. They don't express a love for Jesus by an obedience unto Jesus. But here, Peter says, in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you love Jesus? You see, we love the ones that we love, we want to be with, and we talk about, and we pursue an intimate relationship with them. Do you long for his appearing? Are you excited about seeing him face to face? And I don't mean emotionally as much as just a deep, inner, abiding peace and faith that I'm going to see him. A longing of your soul that really is difficult to put into words. And then there is a third fruit demonstrating the genuineness of your inheritance, and it's found in verses 13 and following. It's holiness of life. It's holiness of life. We are exhorted by Peter to prepare our minds for action, to be sober-minded. Notice in verse 13, and so on, as obedient children, 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There are so many that profess faith in Jesus and live just like the world. They've never left those passions. They never left that lifestyle. They never left that mindset, that worldview. They still hold it. But here he says you are to leave that and not be conformed to it. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That means morally pure. That means set apart in thought and word and deed unto the Lord, belonging to Jesus, no longer living unto myself, but set apart unto him. You know, someone says to you, or someone would say to me, I'm quite a good basketball player, and we would talk a bit. And, yeah, you seem to have some knowledge about the game. Oh, I really love it. Yeah. But really, the bottom line is, okay, get out there and let's see what you can do. Let's see if you have a jump shot. Let's see how you move. Or someone says to you, you know, I really have a great voice. You know, I mean, I have a wonderful voice. And what would your answer be to them? Let's hear you sing. Prove it. Or what if someone said this to you? You know, I'm a grandmother. I'm a grandmother. I'm now a grandmother. What would you say to her? Well, you'd probably say, good. And I would say, show me your pictures. And, of course, she would love to show the pictures. Of course, I've got them right here, the whole gallery of them. Show me the fruit. Show me the fruit. Someone says to you, I'm looking forward to my inheritance from the Lord. And the biblical response is, okay, let's see your holiness of life. Because the writer to the Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So is holiness a mark of your life, or is your life marked by what Paul writes to us in Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6, you see. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness as an idolater. So who will not receive an inheritance on that day? Who will be surprised? Well, it's those who live a lifestyle of sin. There's other passages that tell us, that speak just like this one, a couple parallel passages. If you back up to 1 Corinthians, go back to your left in your Bible, then you'll find Corinthians there. Go to 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul talks about inheritance here. And he's very black and white. He's very blunt about it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he uses that same language in Ephesians here as well, because there are many, many people there who go to churches and do their Christian thing, supposedly, and they're deceived. They're self-deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on, he says, such were some of you, but you've been cleaned, you've been washed. You see, the hope, the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone cleanses us from all wickedness. Go over to another passage, a parallel passage, to Galatians. So Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then keep going. You'll hit Galatians and go to chapter 5. In Galatians, now, Paul shows us there the fruits of the Spirit. Are you a Christian? The Spirit dwells within you. Then these fruits should be evident in your life and growing. But if you back up a step, he shows us the fruits or the works of the flesh, of sin within you. Notice in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. He gives this whole list here. Sexual immorality, again, is the first one. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. So many people think that that is just a disease. The Bible says someone who lives in open drunkenness like that, who is committed, it's idolatry. It's actually idolatrous. Orgies and things like these, Paul says, I warn you. You know, when the Bible underlines that, when the Bible says, I warn you, stop and look at your own life. Don't look around as much as you want to look at your own heart and your own life and ask the question, where do I stand with the living God? It's a healthy exercise for the genuine Christian, because it humbles us and it causes us more and more to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. So he's done it again, or before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when someone passes away, one of the first questions others ask is, well, were they a believer? And you want to say they were, but you're not quite so sure. But you know, it's a hard one, isn't it? And for some people, it's hard to know. For others, it's black and white. No, they were not. Yes, they were, without a doubt. Where do you fit in there? Are you in the gray zone? Well, we're not quite sure. Are you in the gray zone in your own heart? You're not quite sure. Paul says, I warn you. I warn you. If someone shows up with the rest of your family to collect the family inheritance, what do you say to them? Who are you? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. You're not part of the family. You're not going to get the inheritance. It's interesting, there is a parable, and Jesus talks about that in this parable in Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the wedding feast. This king has his servants go and invite people to the wedding feast, and these people are too busy. They got all kinds of stuff going on in the world, and they're too busy for the wedding feast. And then he goes out and gets more, and there's not even enough there to fill the banquet hall. But then it says in 22:11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He wasn't dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you see. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the guy was speechless, it says. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, the second half of the verse. And so I ask you the question, just to underline this and to be very careful with this text, will you inherit the kingdom? Are you one who you are confident that I will inherit the kingdom? Well, here's some questions, a few questions for you. What is your relationship with the king? What is your relationship with King Jesus? Does he rule over you? Is he your Lord and your master and your king? Because there are many who want him as Savior. There are many who say, I've got the ticket to heaven, but I'm calling the shots on earth, thank you, but I'll just keep this ticket safe for that day. But right now, I'm going to do whatever I please. Or is he really your Lord and your king? Do you obey his laws? Because you love him. Because he is... He is, if there's anyone going to rule over me, there's no one greater. There's no one more humble. There's no one more gentle. There's no one that's demonstrated greater love for me than Jesus Christ. Is he your king and your master? Will you inherit the kingdom? Well, here's another question for you. Is the kingdom within you? You see, when Jesus came, the kingdom came primarily in him. And it entered his subjects. It didn't come with fanfare. It didn't come on horses and chariots. He didn't take over pieces of real estate. The kingdom came and it entered his subjects. It changed their hearts. It changed their way of looking at the world, at themselves, at God, at others. It changed the principles in which they live their lives. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the principles of the king, of the kingdom. It changed their priorities. I was all about having a good time, but now I'm about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. I was all about following the way I felt and the way I wanted to go and what felt good. That's what I wanted to do. And now I really am concerned about holiness unto the Lord. Be an example to the world that I'm a child of the king. See, so is the kingdom within you? And if it is, you'll know what I mean. If it's not, you'll go, I'm not sure what you mean. And then a third perspective and question on this is, do you have the hope of that kingdom? Do you long for the coming of the kingdom? Do you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness for your life? Jesus says that's what you ought to be doing. Do you really do that? Are you concerned about the spread of his kingdom in this world? And do you long for the coming of his kingdom, the appearing of the king? I hope you do. If you don't, you're in trouble. You need to pause and you need to stop and you need to go back to the Word of God and maybe seek counsel and say, where am I in these things? Because it's the difference between life and death. The story is told of a nobleman who died very suddenly. Immediately, his personal servant ran to tell the other servants of the household that their master was dead. He asked with gravity, "Where has he gone?" And the servants replied, "Why, to heaven, to be sure." And we want to reply that way, don't we? When someone passes on, that's what we want to say. No, said the man, I am certain he has not gone to heaven. Somewhat surprised, the others asked him how he knew their master had not gone to heaven. And the man replied, because heaven is a long way off, and I've never known my master to take a long trip to in his life, but what he talked of it beforehand, and made thorough preparation for it. And I never heard him say a word about this journey, nor ever saw him getting ready for it. Do you talk of the king when you're at home? Do you talk of the journey? Do you talk of the kingdom? Do you look forward to that? Are you prepared and preparing for that? Or is that something you're going to do when you get old? We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know that. What marks your life when you die? Will those around you who know you and love you, will they without a shadow of a doubt be able to say, yes, he's in glory. She's in glory. There's no doubt. And then a second major question. And two ways to look at it. Who will know the full wrath of God? Who will know it? And who will not know it? I am not going to just plow through this. I'm looking at the clock. And so I want to turn to one passage, and we'll get back to this. One passage. Go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a lengthy passage in the second half of the chapter, although the whole chapter really fits together. It fits with chapter 24 as well of Matthew. In my Bible, there's a subheading there titled The Final Judgment. And it's quite a picture. You see, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in his glory, he will be surrounded by angels. And the sight will be so amazing that with these eyes, wouldn't even be able to look at him or these angelic hosts because they are such glorious beings. See, one came down to the tomb, Jesus' tomb, and the soldiers saw this angel, and it was like they were looking at lightning. And it was so scary that all these soldiers fell to the ground like they were dead. And they were going, I'm not moving. I don't want that creature to see me. I don't know exactly what it is, but I cannot believe it. I've never seen anything like that. When Jesus returns in glory with his angels and with his people, with his saints, it's going to be something. And he's going to sit on his glorious throne, it says. And before him will be gathered all the nations. You see, Jesus is here as Savior and Lord. When he comes again, he will come as the judge of the living and the dead. And so people can use his name as a blaspheming word today in their foul speech. But someday they will face him face to face, and they will not be able to stand. And he is seated on his throne, and the nations will be gathered, and the people will be separated one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. He's separating, but these are human beings. But it's just like a shepherd doing sheep and goats. This is the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will separate people because he will see every single one right down to their soul. And he will know your life and he will know mine. Every detail of it. Not even a question. And then in verse 34, it says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit what? Inherit the kingdom. There it is. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then if you skip down in the passage, in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left side, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the difference between those two groups of people is Jesus says, you did certain things unto me. Your lifestyle, your life, your loves, your focus, your humble service revealed something to men and to God who you really are. You see, it's that changed life. It's that holy life. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in the passage. He's not saying you did some good things and you earned your way to heaven. You can't get that when you read your Bible carefully. He's saying your lifestyle was this kind of a lifestyle and you did nothing unto me. But your lifestyle as sheep, it was your lifestyle as doing what you did in thought, word, and deed. It was unto me. It was to honor me because you knew me and you loved me. You enter into the kingdom of my Father. And there's the division. And notice how it ends. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal means forever. And so I ask you, where are you? Because someday, you see, in eternity, I will face him and I will be asked the question, was I faithful to my calling and to what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor? Did I preach the whole counsel of God, or did I water down or avoid those hard, difficult texts? And yet this is a difficult text, and it certainly, the world would so scoff at this. And this is out on, this gets out on the internet, so I'm sure people will hear this and go, what is wrong with that guy? You know, he sounds like what they did 200 years ago. Well, it's because I love you. And I want you with all my heart to know the Lord Jesus and to walk with him, to know that peace and that assurance, and to love him and to live your life unto him for his honor and his glory. The world, they're lost. But by the grace of God, I hope each and every one of you here in the hearing of these words, you have surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ because he alone can save you. And if he really has saved you, the fruit of it will be evident in your life. You cannot get away from it, you see. You will never be the same. You will long for holiness. You will want to be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, who is sufficient for these things, I know that I am not, and yet I pray that you would use your word today, the passages we've looked at, the gospel truths we've considered, and even the Lord's Supper here, Lord, that you would use these things in a mighty way, that you would change hearts and lives, that you would cause us to be humbled before you. We deserve wrath and hell. And you, through your blessed Son, have given us the gift of eternal life. Is this not something that we ought to give thanks for and we ought to worship you? Is this not something that we ought to tell others about? Forgive us for living our lives under the worldly radar around us because we don't want to be unpopular, because we don't want to be ashamed or embarrassed that we are Christians. Grant us a holy, humble boldness, Father. With our lives and with our lips, may we proclaim the good news. For men desperately need to know and to believe in Jesus. Grant us that grace, Lord. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.